As I mentioned earlier of how God kind of goes ahead of us and prepares the way, as I was waiting to come up, I was reminded of this song. Or this song reminded me of God's faithfulness. But all my life you have been faithful, and unless the worship team has been spying on my YouTube history, which I don't believe is true, God's Spirit put that song in their mind because that has been on repeat in my office throughout the week. Reminding me of God's faithfulness. You see, the week began kind of a little messed up anyhow, but I was actually preparing to do a funeral for a family of a relatively young man that took his own life on Monday. He took it earlier, but the funeral was Monday when I got news of Gene's passing. And in that moment, that realization that even with the troubles of this world, God is faithful. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, learning about following Jesus from one who said yes. Matthew, a tax collector. And just a reminder, it's a month away from April 15th if you've not done your taxes yet. But good news from a tax collector is not something that we anticipate. In fact, it's a little bit strange. And here's this man, this tax collector turned disciple, follower of Jesus named Matthew, that brings good news to all of us. But it's really only good news if we take it in and if we hear it and if we apply it. Otherwise, it's just a story. And so the purpose of this series is to help us not just know what it looked like for Matthew to follow Jesus, but to know what it ought to look like for each one of us to follow Jesus. And this morning we come to Matthew chapter 10, and I greatly appreciated Tim Turner sharing with us last week, not just about the mission work that he's doing in Japan, that God's doing through him and Lisa and their family, but the message from God's Word that he shared. Because it reminded us of our need to be living epistles, living letters of God's Word wherever we're at. And in a lot of ways, that's what chapter 10 of Matthew is about. It's about living as those who are sent. Now, it's easy to think about missionaries, about Tim Turner, about Brett Mitchell, about those who go into foreign lands as being those who are sent. But I also want us to consider what it looks like for every one of us to live as those who are sent by God, and sometimes it's around the world, but sometimes it's to your school. Sometimes it's to your workplace. Sometimes it's to your family. Sometimes it's to your neighborhood. Sometimes it's to the marketplace. And in fact, those destinations are vastly more common than being sent to Japan or being sent to the Philippines. They're all necessary. They're all needed. And it's your responsibility to spend time with God in His Word, in prayer, listening to His Spirit, to really grasp how He has prepared you, how He has designed you, how He has equipped you to be one who is sent, but also to the location to where He's sending you. And for some people, that's a lifetime destination that God has called them to. For others, that destination changes based on seasons in your life. And in order to understand Matthew chapter 10 and to live as those who are sent, I want us to back up just a verse into the last verse of Matthew chapter 9. The last two verses. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, I think most of the people in this room, if not all of the people in this room, if Jesus were to physically appear and verbally ask you to do something, you would say yes. Especially when it's something that seems so simple, so easy. Jesus just wants me to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I have to guess, we don't read that they did that, but I have to guess that the disciple says, sure, let's pray to God and ask him to send out workers. And then we get verse or chapter 10. And we find the answer to the prayer. It was them. They prayed that God would send out workers to his into his harvest field. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, you're it. And what I want us to consider to what it looks like to live as those who are sent is we begin by living as those who are selected. The Bible says that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we do so because we've been chosen by God. Now, I want to make it clear, that doesn't mean that there are people out there that are out of luck because they've not been chosen. The Bible says it's God's will that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so before you start thinking you're all that special because you've been chosen by God, realize everybody's been chosen by God to come to Him. It's just up to us whether we do that or not. But we have to consider, why were we chosen by God? We were chosen by God because He loves us. He wants us to be His and His own. But also because He has work for us to do. The Bible talks about the work that God created in advance for us to do. And we've been selected by God to be messengers of the good news of Jesus. We find as chapter 10 opens, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." And it's fascinating that Jesus not only selects them to go out into the harvest field, but he calls them by name. And can you imagine Jesus calling you by name and saying, "I've got work for you to do"? That's what this is. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and Him putting His Spirit within you, the Bible says He gives you a new name, the name of Christ, Christian. And He calls you by that name. You're selected by the name Christian, which you take on to what He'll say later in Matthew, to take on in order to go throughout the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And so as those who have been sent, I want you to recognize that you have been selected by God to go to someone. And most likely to go to multiple someones. But there isn't anyone that's left off of that list of those selected. You are important to the kingdom. You are important to the family of God. You are important to the body of Christ as a whole. You are important to the body of Christ that meets here at Deer Run. And so many times we think about us choosing God, but in fact it is Him that chose us. And we know His grace and His goodness, His faithfulness, because we are those who are selected. But not only are we selected, because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've been asked to do things that I think, I have no ability to do that. And so as those who are sent, we're selected, but we're also equipped. There are things that 20 years ago I thought I would never accomplish, and through the equipping of others, and Gene Neihart, my father-in-law, is one of those great equippers in my life, I'm able to do things that I otherwise wouldn't be able to if somebody hadn't come alongside of me and helped me. And Jesus does that as He sends us. He says, before you go, there's some instructions to follow. There's some things that you need to know. And picking up in Matthew 10, verse 5, it says, the 12 Jesus sent with the following instructions. We're going to talk about this just a little bit. I don't want you to get hung up on this first part. He says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the town of the Samaritans. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was good news to all the world. Well, if you read the whole of Scripture, you read the whole of the teaching of Jesus, He made it very clear that He was sent first to the house of Israel. And this isn't a blanket statement that ignore the Gentiles and the Samaritans, because if it is, we're out of luck. I mean, I don't know. I mean, there may be somebody here that I'm not aware of that has Israeli Jewish blood and background. We're Gentiles. But at this moment in time, at this specific request, there was something that had to happen first, and that thing that had to happen first was that the Jewish people had to be made known of the goodness of God, represented and revealed through Jesus. But He says, as part of that equipping, as you go, here's the message that you need to preach. Here's the message that you need to live. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Again, special miraculous powers that were given to them to prove that the message that they were delivering was true and accurate. But He goes on, freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. I'm guessing get permission first, but it doesn't say that. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Jesus wanted to equip them not only with the message, not only with what was necessary, but with the information and warning that it wasn't going to be easy. I think sometimes we think if we're doing the will of God, things ought to go a lot better than what it does. And Jesus makes it clear throughout his teaching, throughout his life, that following him isn't about a life of ease. It's about a life of faithfulness. But it's not a life of faithfulness that you have to put together on your own. It's a life of faithfulness that he equips you for. He gives you what's necessary. He tells these disciples as they're sent, he says, don't take extra stuff with you. I'll supply it along the way. That's the whole point of not taking gold or silver or copper. He says, trust me and I'll supply it. And yes, you'll come across homes and people that you will meet that will help, but you'll also come across some that will have nothing to do with you. And when we allow the Spirit of God and His Word to equip us, that Spirit helps us to discern, is this home, is this person, is this family receptive? Or is it someone that God's prompted me to pray for so that another time they would be more receptive? I'm not talking about giving up on somebody, and sometimes we read that and, you know, shake the dust off your sandals. And it's not an eternal giving up on anyone. It's just saying, be patient. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus himself, God, is patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any would perish. He's not giving up on people, even those that he would tell the disciples to shake the dust off their sandals and move on. He's equipping them to be effective by directing them in places that are ready and bringing them back to places that weren't ready at the first but might be ready now. You've experienced that, right? You'll talk to somebody about Jesus and they just kind of laugh at you, or they brush it off, or they want nothing to do with it. And yet you planted that seed, and when trouble enters their life, they know who to turn to. And they'll come back and say, hey, I've just experienced this, and I know you're a Christian, you talked about it earlier, but I don't know what to do. Can you pray for me? And so that equipping is a listening to God that prepares us for whatever circumstance we encounter. And Jesus made it clear to those being sent at that specific time that you'll encounter circumstances of every variety imaginable. But because of the faithfulness of God, because of the equipping of Jesus, you'll be ready for it. Sometimes the greatest equipping that we can apply in our life is the simple phrase, I don't know, but let me find out. We think we have to have all the answers, and none of us does. And so we are those that are sent, we're those that selected, we're those that equipped, but we're also become those who are noticed. When you live a life of faith, and when your words match your actions, and your actions match your words, and when both of them match God's word, you become that light that's set on a stand that cannot be hidden. And people notice. And unfortunately, we think if they notice the light of Christ living within us, that it ought to be attractive to them. But the Bible's clear that those who live in darkness hate the light. They still notice it, but they hate it. They do everything in their power to extinguish it, to hide it, to cover it up. Oh, but those who have been prepared by God's Spirit, they're like moths to a flame. They long for that light. They desire that light. They're drawn to it. And as we consider how these disciples were noticed, I want us to pick up on verse 17. Because they're not, as I said, they're not always noticed in a good way. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogue. Well, I don't want notice like that. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. You see, he didn't leave the Gentiles out. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You think things are bad now? All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Sometimes when you're noticed, people aren't happy with you. The light exposes their sin, the sin that they're comfortable with, the sin that they enjoy, the sin that they don't want to get rid of. But Jesus says, even in the midst of that kind of exposure, there's the opportunity to witness about Jesus. We make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, is what Scripture says. And that means even if the opportunity comes in a way that we don't like, we make the most of it. When people notice, and if their notice brings about mocking, instead of striking back in like manner, we remain faithful. We pray for them. We love them. We share Jesus with them as we can. As those who are sent, we want to be noticed, or we ought to want to be noticed. Otherwise, what good is it to be sent? And so we pay attention. The world will notice more of what you do than they will of what you say. And as people notice the Christ in you, they ought to be drawn to it. One of the things that was a common theme in the stories, both at Dolores Hale's funeral service Friday evening and Jean's yesterday, was the example that they had been to so many people. People noticed their life, their history, their love, their service, the way that they would give of themselves because they felt their family was more important than they were. And when we live a life in Christ, people notice. And we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. A gentle and respectful answer, but an answer. As we live as those who are sent, we live as those selected, equipped, noticed, but we also live as those who are taught. And that may sound similar to being equipped, but I think it takes it to another level. He finishes this chapter out in verse 24. He says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. But it is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." Now, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body, or both soul and body, in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. As those who are sent, you're taught how to respond. You're taught how to live. You're taught what to say because you have God's word. Sometimes we look at this, and Jesus had said, we looked about a moment ago, about not worrying about what you'll say, that it'll be given to you. I believe Jesus has the power, God has the power miraculously and supernaturally to give words. But I also believe more often than not, you have those words ready because you've spent time in His Word. When I worked with Dean Troon, that was one of the things that he would often say in regard to reading Scripture every day. He would say, God could definitely put any verse in my mind to share with a person, but in my experience, He most often puts verses in my mind that I've spent time reading and studying. When we fill our minds and our hearts with God's Word, that's what comes out naturally. And Jesus wants us to be those who are sent to the mission fields of our workplace, to the mission fields of our schools, to the mission fields of our homes and our families, to the mission fields of the world, as those who are prepared. We're prepared because we've been taught. God's word prophesied a time that would come, a time ushered in by Jesus when all people would be taught by God Himself. Because His Spirit dwells within us. Because He's given us His Word. And so this morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, are you living as one who is sent? Consider the places that you will go tomorrow. The places you may go this afternoon, today yet. I know it's easy because I'm there to think that I go to those places because I've chosen to go to those places. But what would happen if you and I, every place that we went this week, put in our mind the thought, God sent me here. I'm here because God wants me to be here. Now, there may be places in your normal schedule that you would say that and say, no, that's not right. God doesn't want me to be here. This one I've done on my own. And if so, those are probably places to take out of your schedule. But if you begin to see every place that you go is a place that you've been sent by God to be at, so that you've been selected by God, you've been equipped by God, you've been noticed by the people that you're around so that you can teach by your example, by your life, by the Word of God. You see, the early church grew at a phenomenal rate. Because every believer believed that they were sent by God to share the good news of Jesus. They did it wherever they went. A great persecution arose and they scattered the believers from Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world eventually, and with it went the gospel. Oh, they could have easily said, oh man, we've been displaced. Everybody's against us. Let's huddle up and keep to ourselves and hope nobody finds out. And I suspect there were some that tried to do that, but for the most part, they understood that they were sent by God for a purpose of making Jesus known. This morning, as we enter this time of decision, it's a time between you and God. As we've been talking about, it's a time to reflect on where you're sent to, what you're sent to do, what God wants your life to look like. As we prepare for time around the Lord's table, to take the bread and the cup and to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's an incredible reminder that Jesus died and rose again and calls us to go into all the world and share Him. As we sing, if you just need somebody to pray with me, with you, you're welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. If you just need a moment of quietness as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, take that moment. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus and you're not even quite sure what we're talking about, I'd love to talk with you. If you want to join me in the room to my left as we sing, you also can join me and we can begin that conversation. But the decision today is not something that's simply words. But it's a decision about what you'll do tomorrow. Will you live as one who is sent? Would you stand as we sing?